So we find ourselves in beginning chapter 2 in Luke, which is the birth of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stick your finger over in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses there because Matthew is the only one that tells us the Joseph side of the picture. The thing that I always am astonished with and always blesses me when I look through this account is how smart God was in the people he picked. He didn't pick people on the who's who of Roman celebrity. He picked people in dead-end jobs, nothing towns, not even blips on the radar screen of Roman importance. And he picked them to do the most amazing thing that's ever been done. But when you look at the character of Mary, as we did last week, the week before, and you look at the character of Joseph, the man that God chose to have the primary male role model on earth of the life of his son, they're just wonderful things in here. And I tell you, here's the disadvantage you have of being raised in a church where you've been in 600 Christmas plays, you know, you haven't memorized and you can just whiz right over the details. And I have noticed this about God, perhaps you have. God tends to understate really important things. And it's the opposite of our world. Our world tends to overstate and hype trivial things. Millions of dollars are spent hyping trivial things. Is it really important who the survivor is going to be? Is it really important what celebrity changed their hairstyle? Millions of dollars hyping trivial things. God thinks so differently. We look at the birth, the becoming flesh of the eternal. Nothing can confine him, Son of God, through his agency, everything was created. He thought it up. He was there creating it. And now he decides to take on, as we looked in John, to take on a form he had not existed in, to confine himself, it says in Philippians 2, the limitations of human likeness. And for that to happen, God picked inauspicious places. Why Bethlehem? Nothing of a town. Yeah, true, it had one time been David's birthplace, but you know, this was hundreds of years later, and it was just a nothing of a town. Why a stable? Stable, you know, our beautiful nativity scenes that we have and everything. Most stables in Bethlehem area were caves. When, if you remember, those of us that went to Israel, we couldn't actually go in to Bethlehem because it's Palestinian territory and our tour guides are Israeli, Jewish. But when you look at the terrain, it's just filled with caves. There's not enough Mr. Clean in all the world to make a cave with sheep poop and cow saliva a sanitary place to have a baby. Why that? Why that place? Why did God pick God, who is the ultimate detail person in the universe, carefully orchestrating everything? Why these two people? Why Bethlehem in a stable? Why not the Holiday Inn Jerusalem, the presidential suite with lots of media attendants and the finest doctors in all of Israel? God just does things in a different way, but it is not arbitrary. And that's why I love us looking at the details. It's so understated in Luke's gospel. It's almost casual. But when we look at the importance of what happened, I don't think we can really totally wrap our brains around the biological miracle of it. We can just sort of get around the edges of it, look at it and say, well, I can see why he chose to do it. In Hebrews, it tells us the reason. It says that our high priest, the one who prays for us, who intercedes for us, it's interesting language. It says he had to be made like his brothers in every way. There was a reason. So that we would know that we had a high priest who understood. You ever feel like you're in a dead-end job, living in a know-nothing of a place, nothing ever happens here? And you talk to God like, well, God, no, I know you're pretty important. I know that you really couldn't relate to this. And Jesus says, Father, I'll take this one. And he knows everything about the struggles that we are going through. So that's one reason why the details happened in this way. The other thing, it sends a message. What if Jesus had come the first time like he's going to come the second time? What if he came riding out of heaven, slinging a sword on a white horse with fire coming out of his eyeballs in righteousness and purity, and every eye that sees him realizes this is the person who is holding the subatomic particles in the universe together, in my body together? Would you feel safe if he hadn't come the first time the way he came? I'd be afraid. I'd be terrified. So the primary message in all of the surroundings of Jesus' birth and the life, the place that he lived, all of that wasn't an accident. It was orchestrated. It was sent. It was sending a message of approachability, so that we would not be intimidated. How in the world could you be intimidated by somebody born in the place in the way that Jesus was? When people saw the miracles, you know, those were superhuman. Those were divine acts of defying the laws of physics. But just as strong of a message about the power of God is sent in these details, and I love them. I'm just so proud of Mary that understanding that accepting what God wanted to do through her body, through her life, accepting that had the potential of alienating her from every single human that she loved. And in truth, none of them understood. It was something that was going to stick with her the rest of her life, and it did. She struggled with rumors about her purity her whole life until Jesus died, right up until the same year that he died. The religious leaders of Israel intimated that when Jesus said, you guys are just children of your father, the devil. And they said, well, at least we know who our father is. A direct slam against her. And yet here's this 14 or 15-year-old Jewish girl that God picked. And she said, I am God's property. Let him do with me whatever he wants. Man. I just cannot wait to meet this woman. What a good choice, Lord, that you made. So today we get to look at the birth, the circumstances surrounding the birth. I find it interesting who the very first people God picked to tell. So let's save all of the traditional Christmas play stuff for 2 months from now, okay? So put that stuff out of your mind and get the visceral effect of this. The smell of sheep poop in the air. The stigma, the social stigma of someone accepting something that God wanted to do that no one was going to understand and was going to bear the shame of it, the disgrace of it, their whole lives with some people. And look at the courage that they show. Joseph, to me, is one of the most extraordinary men, and we don't have a lot of knowledge about him, but what we have, he's a remarkable guy. So I'm looking forward to looking at this. You'll recognize the story as I read it. What we're going to do is we're going to do a split screen thing. We're going to start looking at Mary, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew in the story and look at what's going on with Joseph. What's happened up to this point is Mary has become pregnant through supernatural intervention by the Holy Spirit. Joseph has been confronted with this woman that he loves who made vows to him to stay pure. And she tells him she's pregnant. And so we'll look at those two things. We'll interject right in at verse 4, I think, is where we jump over to Matthew. So let's start reading here in Luke 2, and I'll just read it to you. I'm reading out of the NIV. I grew up in a church that only used the King James, and I have this memorized in the King James. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And in parentheses, Luke says, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. There were many censuses ordered by Caesar this year. And everyone went to his own town to register it. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth, where he lived, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the bloodline, the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary. She didn't have to go. I suspect there's a reason why he took her with him, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. She was expecting a child like in her 9th month of pregnancy. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Underline the word firstborn. That means that she had other children later, despite Catholic teaching. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, I forgot to jump over to Matthew after verse 4, so let's do that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, that is sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Boy, it just rolls off the tongue in the narrative without the enormity of it. The brake screeching, gear grinding interruption of normality. This is totally unprecedented. This has never happened before or since. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Listen to these next few words. It's a lot more powerful in the Greek. But after he had considered this, it's a repeated action verb tense. And the word means to think things over carefully, examine them from all sides, rotate them in your minds. After he had done this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place. Matthew says this a lot in his gospel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here he quotes Isaiah chapter 7. Virgin will be with child. This is an oxymoron, isn't it? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. We'll talk about all of the maelstrom of emotions that had to be flowing through his mind and the enormous amount of faith in God it would have taken to do what he did. Because when he took Mary home to be his wife and everybody knew she was pregnant, he was taking her shame on himself in the eyes of people who were ashamed of her. Remarkable guy. Wouldn't you love to have seen the time that he goes to Mary and says, you know, an angel spoke to me and Sorry, I didn't believe it before. Do you think he brought flowers? Maybe, you know, were there tears? Were there apologies? I would love to have seen that scene. But yes, if he knew what he was doing, he brought flowers, lots of them. Because he didn't believe her story. Nobody did. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Yeshua. Back over to Luke, chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. By the way, this is the glory of the Lord that killed people if you got too close. So don't think of it as, you know, the heavenly helicopter with the searchlight shining down. It's way more intense than that. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior," that word means rescuer, which is what we need. "A Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah." That's what the word Christ means. The Lord. A Savior is born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Capital L, Lord, definite article, the. "And this will be a sign to you." I always find this funny. In other words, this isn't going to happen in a way that you would normally think that the most important human ever on the face of the earth comes. So I'm just going to give you a little sign. This is what to look for. "You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feed trough," which is what a manger is. "And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" The King James has really got the grammar bad on that. We'll talk about that today. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord told us about.' And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child." What would that have been? That he's Messiah, that he's our Savior, that he is the Lord. "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Underline those two verbs, treasured up and pondered. Because we just read that before Joseph reacted to this shocking emotional news, he did the same thing. Before he reacted, he thought about it. He ran it over and over in his mind. And then God spoke to him. So I just love that God gave Jesus' parents that thought and pondered and prayed before they reacted emotionally. I think that's huge. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. That's a great way to show up at work after you've been with Jesus. For all the things that they'd heard and seen and were, which were just as they had been told. So I interrupted the flow by, I forgot at verse 4 to jump over to Matthew. I'll try to do that as we look at the details going through here. Caesar Augustus, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Now, Caesar Augustus was not, you know, the most important member of the Augustus family, because the word Augustus is not a name. It's a title. It means of the gods. And Caesar was just the word for the emperor. Caesar Augustus's name was Octavius. Interestingly, his PR agent This is right at the time when emperor worship entered the Roman Empire. When you're the emperor of the civilized world, and somebody says, you just are really not getting the respect that you should get. I think we need to deify you. And so he took the name. He wasn't the only one with the name Augustus added the title. It just simply means of the gods. So here he is sitting over his Cheerios one morning, having breakfast, trying to think of ways to raise money. And of course, the best way when you have conquered and forced every people and nation of the civilized world to pay tribute to you, the best way to raise money is to tax them. And I'm so proud of myself for what I'm not talking about right now. So he makes a decree for the Jews. Of course, the whole world, all of the Roman world was to be taxed. For the Jews, the simplest way to do it, to get the most accurate census, was just to have every Jewish person show up at the town of their ancestors. No race of humans ever on earth has ever kept more accurate records of genealogy than the Jews. So it was perfect. You want to make it a law. This is not optional. You have to do this under penalty of disfavor with Rome. But just send them all to their house. We'll know exactly how many people to tax if they all go to where their bloodline comes from, the origin of it. And so for Joseph, actually, and Mary, she was also of the line of David. Luke does tell us that they went to Bethlehem. Verse 2 tells us that it was the first census that took place. I mentioned as we were reading through it that there were many. In fact, the one that happened 6 years after this is a lot more famous in the secular world because of the trouble that it caused and the amount of money that it raised. But it was just a device at a whim by a guy just thinking up ideas. But see, hundreds of years earlier in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that when God sends the Messiah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So how do you get the young woman that you've picked out, you've worked a miracle in her body, she's carrying the fetus of what is going to be the Son of God made flesh on earth. She's in her 9th month of pregnancy, and she lives in Nazareth, which is 80 miles away. Those of you that have been to Israel, if you can remember Nazareth up in the hills, and then when you had to drive to get to Bethlehem, you had to drive all the way down the valley, the Jordan Valley, and all the way almost down to the tip of the Dead Sea, and then you had to head up through more torturous hills to get up where Bethlehem is. 80 miles on a donkey and on foot when you're pregnant. Who would do that? No. But you know what? The only way you do it is if the most powerful person in the world said you had to. I just find it so interesting. Prophecy is such an interesting thing because in the Bible, it's just so pinpoint. It's not like your horoscope in the newspaper. Oh, something really good is going to happen to you today. And also something bad. I mean, that's a pretty safe bet, okay? But when you start naming names, you start naming times. In Daniel's prophecy, it named the exact day. To the day, from the time the decree went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it said to the day how many days it was going to be before Messiah rode through the gate into Jerusalem. That's either just amazing guesswork, or as God says in Isaiah, he said, I am God, there is nobody like me, I report the end from the beginning. That's what the word declare means. It means to report. So when God speaks to Micah and says, write this down, Messiah is going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. And Micah's saying, excuse me, I'm sorry, I was distracted. I thought you said Bethlehem. Yes, Bethlehem. I mean, it's a dud of a town. So he writes it down. But see, God is reporting it because he's watching it happen. Did God force Caesar to make his decree? This is what's so remarkable about God's sovereignty. Everybody's making their free will choices. Some of, you know, most of the time, nobody's praying about it. Most of the time, they're just making their choices. God is so in control. He says, yeah, I'll use that, I'll use that. And then he says, write this down. This is the way it's going to happen. And it did. I just find this whole thing to be, you can pass right over it. Because Joseph wouldn't have made the journey with his new bride at that stage of pregnancy, even if he'd had a limo. But he was forced to. He had to. So you do the chicken and the egg thing if you want, you know. You know, to God, you know, because the idea of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, people have been arguing about that for hundreds and hundreds of years. I just think it's remarkable in Micah, God says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And remember when Herod lied to the wise men and said, you know, I'd like to know where this child is supposed to be born. Herod's own advisors knew it was Bethlehem because they knew the scriptures. So it's interesting. Luke nails it down to the first census for the sake of Theophilus, the guy he's writing this account for. Remember, he said, I just want you to know all the facts. I want you to know stuff you don't know, and I'm going to research this so that you realize that there's a tiny, tiny margin for any error in all this because of my research. So he stipulates what census it was. Everyone went to his own town to register. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. Look at a map in the back of your Bible, but you got to ride in a tour bus because that was a torturous trip. It would have taken at least, even if they did it fast, it would have taken a week or two. And that's if conditions were optimum. You can't tell me that a teenager who's 9 months pregnant riding a donkey is going to want you to go fast. I can't see that. I mean, it could have taken weeks to get there. To Bethlehem, the town of David. Okay, now flip over to Matthew, and we'll look at what happened to Joseph to get him to be willing to take Mary into his home. Joseph really goes up in my estimation. The more I look at the details of this, and I put myself in his place, it tells us a lot about the man. It tells us he was a righteous man. But also in the narrative, it tells us that he was a merciful man. And I have to tell you, that's a rare combination. Righteous means the rules, the rules, the rules. The rules are most important. I'm going to do what's right before God, no matter what. And then to be merciful, which is just Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? He said, you know what happens when you show mercy, guys? You look just like your dad. You look just like your heavenly father. So Joseph is a good representative of Jesus' heavenly father. Good guy for God to pick. So this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, verse 18 of Matthew 1. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. We talked about this before. I'll say it again because you never know who's here or who's going to be listening to the CD or online. Three stages to a Jewish marriage. The first one was what we would call engagement, where you're spoken for. But then there was a small ceremony and you became betrothed. And that's the word that's used here. In fact, it's used in the Old King James. The betrothal period was 1 year before the actual marriage. During that time of betrothal, you were called husband and wife. In fact, the only way to get out of a betrothal was a divorce. It wasn't like breaking an engagement and saying, I think we should see other people. It wasn't that kind of a deal at all. It was. You thought twice about a betrothal because it was just as hard to get out of as a marriage was in that culture. You were considered by God. Well, please listen to this, because we are kind of messed up in our country. You were considered by God to be married during that betrothal period in every single way except one, and that was no sex. Sexual intimacy during that betrothal period would have resulted in death, according to the law. You were considered husband and wife in every single way except one. And the first time that you were to have sexual union that consummated the marriage was on the day of the chuppah, the wedding ceremony on your wedding night. That was Jewish tradition. So the reason why this was so huge is here's Joseph, a righteous man. He's kept himself pure. He picked out this woman because he believed she wasn't like other young women. And now in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of God, they are husband and wife during the betrothal period, but he honors the law by keeping himself pure. You really love this young woman? That ain't easy. There's somebody that respected God's order and God's law more than his own drive and his own desire. And that's quite rare. I admire him for that. So Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That means she was betrothed to him. They're considered husband and wife. In fact, the next verse is going to call him her husband. But before they came together sexually, which means he had kept the whole relationship pure, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And just imagine the emotions going through his mind. He knows they have been pure. So there's only one explanation as far as he's concerned. The outlandish thing that she told him, that this is just the Holy Spirit, it just miraculously happened, he didn't believe her. And all the language in the next few verses say he didn't believe her. God had to intervene for him to believe her, which I find tremendously comforting that God did intervene. But if you're him and you waited your whole life for this woman and you took a lot of cold showers that whole year just to do it the right way, to honor God and to honor her and to keep yourself pure, and now she shows up pregnant, what would be going through your mind? Weapons, anger, if you're normal. He's just an exceptional man. Let's read slowly through this next verse. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. That's a mouthful. That's almost an oxymoron in Jewish culture. Because in Jewish culture, the righteous person was the one who would expose you to public disgrace. In fact, he would be passing out the rocks as they're stoning her in the street. So we see mercy and righteousness combined. And can you see even a little bit of how Jesus turned out to be the man that he was by looking at the kind of father that modeled to him? Look at this sequence. Every guy I've ever taught this to finds this tremendously convicting because it's just so not like most of us. Didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, despite the fact that what he believed is that she'd betrayed him, that she was a liar. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, to do the right thing, to say, okay, well, obviously, these vows are broken, but I don't want people to kill you, so we'll just go away somewhere and we'll do it privately. But I love verse 20. But after he had considered this, powerful word. The Greek word means pondered, carefully thought things through. In fact, it's a compound word that speaks of revolving something over and over in your mind. So think of the emotions. He's feeling betrayed. He's thinking, this can't possibly be the woman I thought. Maybe she loves somebody else and she's just lying about it. Maybe because I make more money. She can't be a godly woman. I have done my best to keep myself pure. And she's betrayed me. With all of those emotions coursing through his mind, and with all of the righteousness of a person that has lived his life. In Jewish culture, to be called a righteous man was a big deal. That means people looked at your behavior through a microscope. Remember Zachariah and Elizabeth, who always did the right thing. The testimony about them. So all this is going through his mind, but before he reacts, before he acts, even on the one thing that he thought was the right thing to do, I just love that he thought about it, he pondered it, he revolved it over and over in his mind. He didn't just react. What a sign of character. I was fortunate to have a man like that for my father. Most of the men that I've known in my life had dads with extremely short fuses who would shoot first and ask questions later. You know what I mean? That, you know, on certain subjects, just explode in anger. And it's a godly man that can think about. Here's the thing. He still wasn't going to see that Mary was killed. His only way out of this dilemma to be righteous was, I have to divorce her. She would bring, she's not who I thought she was. She would bring shame on our marriage. But he still wasn't going to do that in anger. So he's thinking about it, and he's thinking about it. And because he didn't react, it gave God a chance to speak to him. But I tell you, as a pastor, I have sweat bullets on this subject. Where I have been compelled to have to confront somebody about something. I hate that part of my job. And I have agonized. I've stayed awake nights praying and waiting and pondering and listening to see what God wants to say to me before I react to something. And you know that even when you do what God tells you to do, it's not guaranteeing that people aren't going to want to punch you in the nose. Interestingly, Joseph did believe the angel enough to take Mary as his wife. But you know what? That didn't end the scandal. All it did, he could have just got rid of her and kept himself clean. His reputation would have been spotless. He probably would have been praised by people for not having anything to do with that hussy. So when he married her, he took on her shame as well. I remember hearing John Corson one time talking about this, and it made me cry. Because isn't that what our bridegroom, Jesus, did for us? He said, I will be married to you. Yeah, I know you're a stinking sinner. I love you. I'll bear that shame. So where did Jesus get that kind of an idea to be that kind of a person? Well, we know he got it from his heavenly father. It's pretty remarkable that he could get it also from his earthly father, because that's the kind of a man he was. I just find it so amazing. There's that poignant scene. I love the movie, The Nativity Story. It's so accurate in so many of the visceral ways, the scenery, the people, the culture. There's a little bit of license with the chronology of things, as movies often do. But there's the scene where Mary has told her parents and Joseph is standing there, and he looks like a guy that's just been beat up and punched in the nose. He's totally filled with shock and hurt and pain. And then in tears, he looks at Mary and he says, do you know why I picked you? I picked you because you weren't like other young women. And it just cut him to the heart. As it would you, or as it would me, if we were betrayed. So I just love that he's the kind of guy that instead of just reacting, he was merciful. He wasn't going to see the letter of the law and have her killed. He did love her. But I love that even before he did that, he just pondered it. He thought about it. He weighed it. Strong word, that word considered. It means to walk all around something and consider from each side. And whenever we do that, we give God a chance to intervene. It is interesting he didn't believe her. I don't think that's hard to understand. It's not surprising that he didn't believe Mary. Nobody did. But the next part is what I find so thrilling. Because here's this horrible conflict, all kinds of conflict going on in this righteous man who's done it by the book. He's done it. He's done everything the way he was supposed to do. And he's just filled with all of these conflicting emotions. He's facing the aspect of, if because of his love, if he goes through with this, he's going to carry the reputation that they were sinners. In our culture, nobody thinks a big deal of it. God still does. But he's lived his whole life to be pure and upright before God. And here on this most important subject, he's going to have the reputation the rest of his life if he follows through with Mary. So God resolves the dilemma for Joseph. And he comes and he intervenes. I don't know why I get a lot of mileage out of that, because it just tells me that God is able to speak to people that we love who misunderstand us. Do you think Mary, sitting there feeling like the most isolated human being on the face of the earth, all because she said, God, do whatever you want with me, do you think she's praying that God will speak to her family? Do you think she's praying God will speak to Joseph? It doesn't tell us. But to see the kind of person that she was, she had to have been saying, Lord, can you just get through to him? And God did. I just love it. So an angel of the Lord comes. What if Joseph had just reacted in his emotions and flesh like you and I would have? We have missed, the whole world would have missed out on a lot, but I mean, he would have missed out on God, those wonderful moments. Has God ever done this to you? Where you got a head of steam built up, just because you're quiet before the Lord, he says, now we need to talk about this because you may have the wrong idea. And he calms you down. He's done that for me many times. He has to, or nobody would be safe if it was up to my emotions. So I just love what God did. The Lord comes, and I just want to talk about this next thing for a minute. I find it so thoughtful. The angel says, do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary home as your wife. So what were Joseph's fears? They had to be powerful ones. I sat down and made a list. The first fear he would have is that this isn't the woman I thought I was marrying. This is nothing like the woman I've been watching since she was a little girl. All of a sudden, he would be so afraid. He would be thinking, how could I ever trust her? I've been trusting her up to this point. And now, obviously, that was a mistake. He would be afraid that she lied to him. Boy, lies are such horrible things. Because even when you repent, you've planted a seed. And the devil's a punk. And he'll be whispering his smutty little lies to that person that you lied to every time you tell the truth. Joseph would be thinking two things regarding his own heart. He was saying, she must not really love me, and she probably loves somebody else. If you've ever had that happen to you, that destroys some men. And it's possible he may not have had this at the top of his list, but he had to be afraid for his own reputation. Here you spend your whole life trying to do the right thing, and in one thing that's out of your control, now everybody's going to look at you differently the whole rest of your life. So the angel tells him, don't be afraid. This is a God thing. You just find it so remarkable. To me, It was more remarkable that Joseph believed the angel than it was that Mary did, because she got pregnant. She knew she hadn't had sexual relations with a man, so there's only one other explanation. You got something growing in your body, and it had to be God that did it supernaturally. But Joseph, he's just taken the word of an invisible being, a heavenly being, and he believed it. She'll give birth to a son, says the same thing the angel said the same thing to Mary, and you're to name him Yeshua. Our English word Jesus comes from that Hebrew word Yeshua, which means God saves us, or God is our salvation. And you're to name him Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. I remember reading in George MacDonald's essay on this one time, and I saw something I'd never thought of before, and I just want to pass it on to you. Usually when we talk about Jesus saving us from our sins, we think he saved us from having to fry in hell because we're sinners. But that would be saving us from the penalty of our sins. And he did that. He took the penalty on himself. But it's a whole different thing when you say he came to save us from our sins themselves. Do you have anything that you have struggled with in your life and you would give anything if you could stop doing it? Do you find yourself tripping over the same obstacle? I do. I have things I've wept and begged. This is why I'm not going to. Anybody who wants to struggle against sin, I am on their side, because I struggle against sin. The only people I have problems with are ones that won't admit they're sinners or try to minimize it or blame shift, because then nothing good's going to happen. But if you've ever struggled against something, you think, I want to be a better person than this. I know this is wrong, God. Please help me. It is such fabulous news, because Jesus is going, ooh, ooh, ooh. That's why I came. I didn't just come to keep you from frying in hell. I came to work in your life so that you would be free from sin. Wow. Yeshua, what a great name. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Matthew says. And he quotes from Isaiah about the virgin conceiving. Now here's another thing, and I just throw this out to you. Is it possible that the reason that Joseph was not totally blown away by the idea of a virgin having a baby was because he knew the scriptures and studied the scriptures and believed the scriptures? I think that's true. We do know this. We do know a lot of the reasons why Jesus' own disciples were not on the same page as him when he was fulfilling scriptures, that they didn't study the scriptures, so they didn't know. So there's another advantage to studying. It prepares you that God, when something happens that totally wasn't in your game plan, you realize that, this might be normal behavior. This might be something that God says, yeah, I do that. Yeah, I often do that. And so that may be explain the reason why Joseph believed the angel and was willing to put his money where his mouth was, so to speak, regarding Mary. I told you the nickname, Emmanuel. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we sang that song. It's not my favorite song. I just love the lyric, God with us, revealed in us. That was the most fabulous news to the people that believed that God was so out there and so detached from them, he could not be personally approached. God says, all that's over. There's going to be no question now as to whether God can be approached. I'll come to you. I will live with you. You can touch me. You can watch me. So Joseph did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. Mary did what the Lord commanded and accepted what God wanted to do. So these are two people that... God looks pretty smart now, doesn't he? That he picked them. And they did. You know what? If you're a person that has character, this is why character is so important. If you're a person that has character, and everything shakes, and horrifying things happen, and hurtful things happen, your default is not going to be to self-protection or anger or lashing out. Your default is going to be a godly default. Still gonna hurt. Still going to be scary, but a person of character is just not going to react and is going to turn and press into the Lord. And there are just not enough of those people around. I sure want to be one. So let's flip back over to chapter 2 of Luke and verse 5, and we'll finish this out. There's still a lot of great nuggets in here to look at. So Joseph takes Mary with him to Bethlehem. I told you I was going to tell you why I think he, according to the law, she didn't have to go. The law would have understood, hey, she's, 9 months pregnant. You expect her to ride a donkey for 80 miles. And of course, the Bible doesn't tell us why she went. We just know that she had to be there in Bethlehem because God said that's the way it's going to go down. Maybe she knew the scripture of Micah, and maybe she thought, wow, this is the perfect opportunity, the perfect time. Don't know. I think it's possible Joseph took her just because he didn't want to leave her to have to deal with the people in Nazareth and all the nasty things they were saying. I personally think it was protection. It is fiction, but I do love that movie about that torturous trip, weeks long, over torturous terrain, Mary and the donkey, and Joseph. Remember the time he rescues her from the stream and he's just wiped out. He's totally exhausted. He's been feeding food to the donkey that he could be eating himself. And he's just laying there wiped out, and she's washing his feet off. And she says, this is a man who puts the needs of others ahead of himself. He is going to make a good father for my son. I still get the chills every time I see that. And I want to say, who picked him? God picked him. All of the logistics of this are chosen by design, orchestrated by God. Verse 6, the language in these next few verses is just so casual to me. It is that typical example of God doing great things and understating them, which is so refreshing because in the world, we hype trivial things, as I said earlier. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. Now, firstborn is also a title of preeminence. It's used that way in several places in Scripture. But the Greek word simply means firstborn, which means that she had other children later. The Catholic Church has taught differently about her being a perpetual virgin, which is interesting because the Bible tells us the names of some of her other children that she had later. Read through verse 7 here, and just, you know how I am. I pick out stuff and look up all the words. She gave birth to her firstborn a son, and she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a feed trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. So, was there anyone assisting her in her birth in these unhygienic circumstances? I wonder what Joseph was doing. Was he like most men, just sort of standing there stunned, not knowing what to do? Give me a grizzly bear to wrestle. You know, let me rebuild a 427 V8 engine, but just don't ask me to do anything. I don't want to look. I don't know. But she had no help. She was the one who did it. 14 or 15 years old, most Bible scholars would tell us, pretty exceptional young woman, placed him in a feed trough. It's pretty hard to be intimidated by a guy with that pedigree. And that was part of the message that was being sent. Once again, fabulous scene from the nativity story when the shepherds come and the one shepherd, grizzly old wino looking shepherd, reaches out and wants to touch the baby, and then he thinks, no, I can't do this, I can't do this. And she takes his hand and she says, no, touch him. He is a gift to the whole world, from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. I just love that saying. So, who is the birth announcement sent to? Associated Press, CNN, alert the media, the most important thing God has ever done on this planet so far just happened in a know-nothing of a town. You're going to have to wait about an hour. It's going to take that long for anybody to get there from Jerusalem via helicopter. Who are the first people that God tells? Granted, they were probably some of the only people awake in the middle of the night. There were shepherds, verse 8, living out in the fields nearby. Shepherds did not have a good reputation. The shepherds in the area of Bethlehem traditionally were the ones that kept the flocks where the lambs were inspected and taken for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. That was their, they were the sort of the select group of shepherds. But shepherds as a class were not allowed in the temple. Shepherds as a class were not allowed to testify in court. So you're there and you just eyewitness to a murder and you're going in and the court says, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth? Oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? And the guy says, I'm a shepherd. And the guy goes, dismissed. Next. They were not allowed to give testimony in court. Stinky people with a bad reputation for being thieves in Jewish culture. Don't you just love the way God thinks? Because that's us. I don't know, maybe you're squeaky clean, but it's a wonderful thing that God looks around and says, now who is, here's the heavenly choir. Gail Irwin makes a big deal out of the heavenly choir that has been rehearsing for 200 years for this most important concert. They're going to give pretty short song, so there's like 100,000 angels. They're all behind the curtain. Me, spraying a little throat spray, and they're all ready, and they've been rehearsing for 200 years, and now the curtains draw back, and there's six shepherds. And somebody says, okay, who was in charge of the programs? If you look at the contrast between who the audience was and what the message was and who the messengers were, I thought about in the middle of the night last night when I was thinking about this, and I was saying, I've studied this, and my brain is fried. So, when I'm laying there in bed, I'm saying, Lord, if there's anything you want to say to me before tomorrow that you can't get a word in edgewise because my brain is too full, I just leave myself open to what you might want to say to me. You know what he popped into my head in the middle of the night? The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And I thought, God thinks so differently than we do. Here's the most important event ever taken place on planet Earth. There's only six humans to see it. It's in an obscure place nobody would have picked. God just sends the whole choir. He just sends everybody, all the sound guys, all the equipment, It says that a multitude of heavenly hosts over in a few verses, the Greek word is plethos. It's the word we get plethora from. It means a vast, huge number. And I thought, okay, here's the God of the universe. Is it the same choir? Is it the same group? That one sinner, one pathetic sinner like you or like me that deserves death, that deserves to be ignored, our hearts turn towards him, and the whole choir just flips out. and they throw a party. God thinks so differently than we do. Heavenly hoopla over things that earth barely notices. Shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appears. Glory of the Lord. I'm sorry. Wish Joe Nania was here. He's the movie guy. But I always think of Close Encounters of the Third Kind when I see this scene where, you know, the mother spaceship comes up over the hill and the light is so bright, it's just burning things. The glory of God shone round about them was that intense light that God had to hide Moses from it. God said to Moses, if you felt this first strength, it'd kill you. It'd fry your hard drive. So I'm going to hide you behind this hunk of granite. I'll run by really fast, and you can look at my vapor trail. And then Moses' face glowed for days and days and days. So here's these six guys. Their eyes are used to the dark because they're out there at night taking care of their sheep. Nobodies. One blazing angel peels off from the squadron, you know, comes down and addresses them, and then the choir sings when the curtain is rolled back. Who's the audience? Just a few guys. Do you think that Octavius, Caesar, Augustus sent birth announcements to these same shepherds when one of his children was born? Gail Irwin makes a big deal out of the fact that all of these details are meant to tell us something. Would you ever forget this if you were them? I know I wouldn't. We do know that what they did tells us in the end of our passage that we're looking at today, they just went and told everybody. By the way, they were people whose testimony would not be allowed in a court of law. I just find it remarkable the people God picks to give him publicity. And that gives me a job. So the angels say this wonderful message. The one angel says before the choir hoopla breaks out in that brilliant, earth-frying light of the glory of God, I bring you good news. Don't be afraid. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. I know it's scary, but this is really great news. We had to tell somebody you were the guys we could find. This is good news of great joy that will be for all people. Non-exclusive. Remember Jesus said, anybody who wants to is allowed to come to me. And anybody who does come to me, I will not turn away. So here's the message the angel says, the announcing angel. Today in the town of David, nothing of a town, a rescuer, capital S Savior, has been born to you. And it's Messiah, the Lord. Not one of many ascended spiritual masters, not one of many paths to God, the definite article, the Lord. And by the way, this isn't going to look anything like you're thinking. This, you're not going to see media trucks around there. CNN won't even be there. So just so you know you got the right one when you head into town, here's what it'll look like. You'll be in a feed trough. In a cave. Watch out for the sheep poop. Of course, you guys are used to that. Like, you're not going to believe this. So here, we'll just tell you what to look for, because it is just not going to be what you would expect of the birth of a king. And suddenly, curtains go back. 200 years worth of rehearsal. And they're just belting it out. How many angels? Whatever plethos means, vast, huge number. Do you think that was overkill for only six shepherds? I'll bet you they were climbing over each other in heaven and begging, can we be in the choir? Can we be in the choir? Let us do it. They recognized the importance of what was happening. And once again, I just woke up with a smile on my face this morning thinking that's the same thing that happens in heaven when one sinner repents. This is why I just long for people to repent. Not because I want to see them squirm, because I want to see them free. I want the choir to start. I want the party to start in heaven when we turn our hearts to him. So eager he is. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. The whole thing of peace on earth, goodwill toward men is bad grammar in the Greek text. All men on earth do not receive God's peace. The ones who receive God's peace are the ones who respond to him, to the one that's being sent, and receive that favor, that grace, that undeserved favor that's lavished on them. That's where the peace comes from. Grace and peace, the writers of the New Testament said. The peace comes when I understand the grace. Though when something is misquoted for 1800 or 1900 years, it's hard to change. You'd have to think of all the Christmas cards you'd have to change. The NIV does get it right. On earth, in that earthly arena, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. And by the way, that could be every human on the face of the earth who responds appropriately. No one's left out of the potential. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds. I was thinking about this today. I thought, well, did anybody else hear the choir? Did everybody within a 50-mile radius wake up? I don't know. We're given really no clue about that. It sounds like these are the only guys that heard it, which just makes it even more godlike to me. We're going to rehearse for 200 years, and only six people are going to hear it. And God says, go for it. It'll really bless them. People for thousands of years are going to be blessed by the story. So they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing. The language in Greek is a language of urgency and immediacy, no hesitation. They hurried off, it says in verse 16. And they found it just like the angels had told them. That had to just be wondrous to them as well. Of course, they probably would have felt more comfortable in a cave, in a feed trough environment with sheep poop and cow saliva and straw than they would have in the king's palace. So there's the first message of approachability. God is sending through his son. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. By the way, that sentence is the purest definition of witnessing, of evangelism. You just go tell people what you know about Jesus. You don't have to know everything, but what you know and have experienced about Jesus. And it says the people were amazed. I've got three more minutes. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them. She just had a habit of doing this. These same words are used regarding Mary several different places as the story unfolds. Treasured up these things. It's an intensive form of tereo, which means to guard like a treasure, to firmly hold on to. It's the word that's used for keep when it talks about keeping God's commandments. It's something is precious to you, so you hang on to it. She treasured every minute of this. And then she pondered it also. I looked that word up. Here's what it means. It means to examine and to think about the implications of something. What a good mom to have. What a good man to be the father in that family. I do think it's interesting. They did raise godly children. But those godly children did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after he rose from the dead. So you know what, folks? Being godly people who do all the right things doesn't guarantee that all your kids are going to immediately get it. Because Joseph and Mary's kids did not for a long time. Though they lived pretty godly lives, which says something. So here's a bunch of guys whose testimony would not be allowed in a court of law. They go anyway. They tell everybody. People hear. Mary looks at all of this and just stores it all up. Isn't that good stuff? So when we come to the Christmas season and you're getting the cards and you're hearing the music and everything, I hope that some of these visceral images, these gut-level images will be in your mind and heart. Do what I do every single year. In the month before Christmas, I always watch the Nativity story again just to soak up the Jewishness of it. Let's pray. I don't pretend, Lord, to understand all of your reasons for doing things. I know they're perfect. I do know, Lord, that you told us that your ways are not our ways. And I pray that we could learn the thing that you wanted for humans to learn in the way that you did all of this, the people you chose, the circumstances, the whole life of Jesus, start to finish, from the fetus to the cross, the whole life was lived out so that we would understand what our high priest is like, and we would understand he understands us. So thank you for going to that extreme, Lord, to invest in that way for our benefit. It's pretty thrilling. Bless my brothers and sisters today, Lord, as we endeavor to follow you, fallible people, doing the best we can. Thank you that you send us someone to rescue us from our sins. I will praise you forever for that. And we pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming.